wife. So I'm going to ask you to find two places. Find Proverbs 18. Get that in one hand, and then come back to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read there first this afternoon. And when we start preaching, we'll come back to Proverbs 18 in just a moment. Find Ephesians chapter 5. We'll read the same passage we read this morning for our text. We'll pray together, ask the Lord to help us, and we'll get right into the sermon. Ephesians 5, verse 22, I'll begin reading here. The Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Bible, the opportunity to read a portion of Scripture in our hearing this afternoon. We thank you for the service this morning and the opportunity, Lord, to preach and share your word. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity again this afternoon to be in the church service. We thank you for the good congregational singing. We thank you for the dear brothers that came by to sing for us as well. It's been a great blessing. I pray now you will help us as we look into the Scripture. Please use us to be a help and a blessing to God's people. Or please help us say things in a manner that is pleasing to you and that is honorable concerning your word. And we'll thank you for that. Please help us to refrain from saying anything that would not be pleasing to you and that would be contrary to your word and your way and your will. I sure need your help, and we desire that you help us now. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we talked this morning, as I mentioned, about the husband meeting the needs for your wife. And we recognize from this passage of Scripture that we read here in Ephesians chapter 5, that just as the husband must recognize the example that Christ set in this chain of command, being the Savior, being the lover, the cleanser, the spot remover, the wrinkle remover, the woman must recognize her reason for being created as well. Now, I'll say just a couple of things, and we'll get to this passage here in Proverbs 18 in just a moment. But as far as the woman, the reason for the woman being created, several things that it wasn't. The woman wasn't created to work alongside Adam in the garden. Adam was assigned that garden duty before Eve ever came along. The woman wasn't created to work in competition with Adam in the garden. Eve was not heaven's rivalry in the workforce. Now, third of all, the woman wasn't created to tell Adam how to work. Adam got those instructions from the Lord long before Eve came along. So why was Eve created? Well, we learn from the Bible that she was created to be the wife of Adam, meaning that she was solely dedicated to being his helpmeet. And I thank the Lord for my helpmeet. Now, the Lord in the Bible, God's commentary on man finding a wife, he says that he finds favor with the Lord. He finds a good thing. Let's look at that, if you will. Proverbs 18. We'll read the verse. The Bible says in Proverbs 18, verse 22, it says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Now, it is more than just a coincidence that the Bible doesn't say he that findeth a woman or he that findeth a lady. The Bible is very specific about the fact he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord. So listen, ladies, you were designed. You were created by God to be a good thing and to be a blessing and to be a helpmeet to your husband. And so the question would be, are you wholly dedicated? Are you willing to be what God has created you to be, what the Lord desires for you to be, what your husband needs for you to be, or are you easily persuaded by the tide of our day? You're easily persuaded by the way that the world is going, or maybe the way that the influence of the world. Are you willing to go the way that is contrary to what God has desired for you in your creation? I thank the Lord for a good wife. She is a good thing. Amen. I have definitely obtained favor from the Lord. Now, I want to mention seven things. I'm sure there is a lot more than this, and I'm sure that people with a greater mind than I possess could probably certainly come up with some better things. But I want to mention seven things that Eve proved to be a good wife to Adam. This may not be the case for everyone, but I certainly believe it's a pattern that we could look to. And seven ways Eve proved to be a wife to Adam. First of all, to provide intimacy. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about sexual touch all the time. I'm not mentioning that at all at the moment. I'm talking about human contact. I'm talking about a touch. I'm talking about warmth. It's a gentle hug, companionship, hand-holding, someone to cuddle with, if I can use that. Or maybe when you're hurting or when there's difficulty in times of discouragement, someone that you can comfort one another. It is a God created Eve to provide that kind of physical intimacy to Adam. Then there is to provide conversation. Now, second of all, to provide conversation. This is some intellectual stimulation, if you will. We certainly know that God brought all of those animals to Adam, and he was able to name all of those animals. I thought about this. I was preaching about that the other day, mentioning that. And Lee told me after the service, he said he was listening to this preacher the other day, and he was talking about Adam naming all these animals that God created. And he said he must have got real tired by the end, because when he got to the insects, he just said, fly. But I thought that was kind of hilarious. Adam certainly had an understanding. He knew he named all of these animals, but he was lacking someone that he could converse with. He certainly understood that he didn't speak the language that these animals were speaking. He needed a sounding board, if you will. So God provided Eve, or created Eve, to provide conversation with him. Now understand that the common complaint among many women is simply that my husband doesn't talk, or my man won't talk. And sometimes that's because you won't let him talk. And sometimes it's because every time he does talk, you criticize him or correct him. And I understand that sometimes men are just not near as conversational as we should be. But at the same time, I believe that God created Eve to provide conversation for Adam. He wasn't getting the conversation that he needed from the animals. I'm thankful that I can have conversation with my wife. The third reason I think that we could say that God created Eve for Adam is to be his assistant, a requested partner in his endeavors. Now, I say this is my thinking, my way of thinking, my understanding. I believe that Eve was available whenever Adam called her. I think she was ready at his beckoning. I think she was available. He would call for her, or summon her, if you will. I don't mean that in any bad way at all whatsoever. I think she was just a call away. She was his helpmeet. And I can certainly say this from a personal standpoint. My wife has definitely been my helpmeet throughout all of our endeavors in life, through all of our projects in life. I was just thinking just earlier today, just some simple things. Don't mean anything to you, but my I've taught my wife to do all kind of things so she could help me. I taught her how to drive a stick shift when we were dating. I taught her how to drive a stick shift. I've taught her how to drive a tractor. Taught her how to drive the zero turn. Taught her how to drive the backhoe and all those things. I said, why would you do that? Well, she's a good helpmeet, amen. And you don't have to teach your wives to do that, but I like for my wife to help me. And so we have endeavored and been involved in a lot of projects together over the years, and we've remained married through them all too, amen. And so it is a wonderful thing. God created Eve to be that for her man. She is his helpmeet. When he set out, he was to take care of that garden. There was a lot of things involved in that. There's a very large garden. It wasn't something small that he was taking care of and he was keeping. And he didn't have a lot of help. He was by himself until Eve came along. And so that was his only helper. He was her. She was his helpmeet. Thank the Lord for a good helpmeet. Now, number four, the reasons. Talking about reasons that God created Eve to be Adam's wife. Number four, to build and sustain his ego. Now, Adam may have been able to name all of those animals, certainly had the education to do that. He may have been able to keep that garden by himself, but there was no one to bolster his ego. But Eve did. I believe that God used her and God allowed her to be a helpmeet to him, to stimulate him, to encourage him, to excite him, to get him to have a desire to continue on with the work that God had called him to do. There's been many times that I have grown weary in well-doing, and my wife, my helpmeet, has been my encourager. She's been my motivator. She's been my cheerleader. She's been my pusher, and I praise the Lord for that, amen. We need each other. Sometimes she's down, and sometimes she's discouraged, and sometimes things are bothering her, and the Lord allows me to lift her up and encourage her along the way. And the vice versa is true as well. I think God created Eve to build and sustain Adam's ego, to keep him going. Now, I'll say this quickly, but it is absolutely important. I think that God created Eve to help Adam to enjoy physical intimacy. Listen, Satan did not create that. God did. It was not created as a sin. It was created as an original blessing, something that God blessed Adam with, something that God blesses married people with. And by the way, the Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 13. It says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Amen. And so we thank the Lord for His blessings and His goodness toward us. Now, number six, I think that Eve created Adam to propagate his seed. We know that. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 28, He brought them together and He said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. It was impossible for Adam to replenish the earth without Eve, amen. God never created Adam and Steve. He created Adam and Eve, amen. He didn't create man a friend. He created man a wife. He didn't create man a buddy that could not reproduce. He created man a wife so they could reproduce and replenish the earth. What a blessing. And so he gave Eve to Adam to propagate his seed. Now, number seven, come to 1 Peter chapter 3. I like this. God created Eve and gave her to Adam to be the co-heir in the grace of life. Now, let me show you this in the Bible. I'll begin reading in verse number... Well, no, I'll just go right to the verse. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, speaking of the wives in the context, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now notice this phrase, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So listen, ma'am, your husband cannot get through to God the way he should or the way that he needs to if the two of you are not in harmony, if the two of you are not in agreement. And I realize that sometimes difficulties come in our marriage, and there's, if you say that you have never had an argument or a spat, you probably lie about other things as well. And so we'll just leave that there. But there ought to be some harmony in your marriage. There ought to be some unity in your marriage. You ought to be willing to forgive. And not just forgive, you ought to be willing to forget. Amen. And so that there can be some harmony in your life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. And listen, ladies, I preached to the men pretty hard this morning. I'll get on to you a little bit this afternoon. You ought to do everything possible. You ought to do everything in your power to keep harmony and unity and peace and joy in your home. Amen. And that is important. That is important. Your husband is to be the leader. He's to be the spiritual leader. And he needs the power of God upon his life. And he needs it to be so that it will overflow into the family. And you can hinder that. And so I hope you have a desire to be a benefit and a blessing to your husband. Now, so here's the question. If the wife, we see the example with Eve and Adam, if the wife is to be all of these things for her husband, if she's to provide intimacy, conversation, and be the helpmeet and assistant in all of his endeavors to build and sustain his ego and all of these things, then why aren't there more marriages that are seemingly, maybe we could use the phrase or the term, that are heaven on earth instead of being in shambles or in disaster or oftentimes they're in turmoil, and it seems like almost on a weekly basis there is someone else's whose marriage is headed to divorce court, or there's problems and there's division and there's separation and there's divorce, and many times there's not even any desire among the parties to resuscitate the marriage or anything of that sort. Is a horrible thing. So why is it that if God has created the wife to be all of these things to her husband, why is so many marriages in the problem or in the trouble that it's in? Well, I think the main reason for that is because built into every individual, there is a will to dominate. Men have that. Women have that. Children have that. And so we have to be willing to surrender ourselves to the Lord's will instead of our own will, or there's going to be trouble. And so most arguments, I shouldn't say most, many arguments in the home are about who's going to dominate. It's about who's going to be the boss. It's about who's going to be or who's going to get the last word. Well, as I mentioned this morning, God's already picked the order. God's already settled that argument. That's not up for debate. That's not for you to decide. That's not for me to choose. That's not for you to get married and then flip a coin over who's going to be in charge. No, God has already set those parameters. And the husband is to be the leader of the home. He is to be the head of the home. And God has designed it that way. He's designed the man to lead, and he's designed the woman to follow. We read the verse in 1 Corinthians 11:3 this morning concerning the man being the head of the woman. Christ is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman. God also designed the woman to follow. We see that in Genesis chapter 3. We won't turn there. We'll turn some other place in a moment. In Genesis 3:16, the Bible says, "Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Now, I know that society has brought about this me-first attitude, and it slipped over into the home. It started years ago when all of these sitcoms and things started showing up on TV, and it began to show the man as being some kind of ignorant something, I don't know what, and the woman being in charge and being in authority and making all the decisions and all the rules. And so it flipped over into society. It got into our homes, and now it's in our churches, and it's in the leadership of our country. It's a mess. You know why it's a mess? It's not a mess because women are bad. It's a mess because God said it should be a different way. And so man has chosen his way instead of God's way. And I'll tell you, there are some women that had rather die than let their husband lead. There are some women who would rather ruin their family, destroy their children, and kill their marriage than they would let their husband lead. You say, well, you just don't understand or you don't know him. No, ma'am. No. You don't know God. He's able to do the impossible. You might be surprised what your husband's capable of. If you'd let God have his way in his life. Amen. This brother brings his phone to church and lets it play out loud. I'm just picking on you. That's all right, brother. So we see man's need, or meeting the needs of your wife this morning, meeting the needs of your man this afternoon. I'll look at two recipes we have. In our time we have remaining this afternoon, I want to look at some recipes in your home. I want to look at a recipe for war in your home. And then I want to look at a recipe for peace in your home. Now come to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 for just a moment. A recipe for war in your home. Have the women in the home decide that she's going to dominate the home and you're setting up for war in your home. That's for sure. Now, I want to give you six ways that women dominate their home. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, many women dominate their home physically. Now, what I mean by that is that they purely out-muscle their husband, or they're the tomboy or the arm wrestler, or even oftentimes in the day that we live, they physically beat him up. Now, we think about that and we laugh about that. And the way, it is amazing how that women are doing everything they can to become more masculine. It seems like the men are doing everything they can to become more feminine. What a horrible, I mean, it's disgusting. And so one of the, in that same category, of the woman being a bully physically, there's something that falls into that category. And that is the category of that woman withholding what is rightfully that man's by marriage. Now, look, this is all I'm going to say about that. Look at the Bible. I'll read the Bible. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise, also, the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Now, this word defraud. That word defraud means to deprive of what is right or required. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. And so there is oftentimes the recipe for war in your home is the woman trying to take the physical authority in the home. Second of all, a recipe for war in your home, sometimes she tries to do that intellectually. Now, it is nothing for us to understand that a lot of times, in many cases, women are intellectually smarter than men. Not always. My wife is definitely far more intelligent than I am. That's no secret. You won't have to be around the two of us very long to figure that out. But oftentimes, the woman intellectually, she has a superior knowledge, and oftentimes she will publicly ruin or run intellectual circles around him. And listen, you might know more than he does, but you don't have to let everybody know about it. You can use that to be his helpmate. You can use that to benefit him. You can use that to help him. But you certainly shouldn't be going around having this air about yourself. Be willing to humble yourself and be submissive. Amen. Use that to benefit your relationship, your time together. So there's physically, there's intellectually, and then there's emotionally. Come to Proverbs 25. Emotionally. You want to have a war in your home. It could be physically. It could be intellectually. It could be emotionally. Look at what the Bible says in Proverbs 25. When I say emotionally, I'm talking about browbeating. I'm talking about whining. How about that? I'm talking about being ornery, being demanding, or constantly nagging. The My wife and I have been termed by some as a pushover papa. And I'm not going to deny that. Why lie publicly? But I will tell you one thing. I will tell you one thing that my wife and I do not put up with. You can ask any kids who ever stayed in their home. Whining. Whining will get you absolutely nothing at our house. Nothing. I hate whining. I hate it in children. I hate it in grown church members. I hate whining. And so oftentimes, women will gain the upper hand in their relationship, in their marriage, by browbeating and whining and being ornery and demanding and constantly nagging. Look what the Bible says about this. Look at Proverbs 25. Now, obviously, I'm preaching to all those ladies on the internet. None of you guys are guilty of that. But look what the Bible says. Look what the Bible says. Oh, that's funny. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs 25. Look at this. Look at verse 24. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide house. You know what the Bible just tells us in this Proverbs? The Bible teaches us that a man is better off with a small corner to curl up in than he would be in the largest house in the community and a whining, nagging, brawling wife. And listen, it doesn't matter how large your house is or how nice your house is. If you don't have any harmony in that home, it's a miserable life. Now look at Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. Ladies, you ought to make that house a refuge. You ought to make that home a refuge. It ought to be the place, it ought to be the one place in this world that your husband, regardless of where he's at or what he's doing, he cannot wait to return to. Amen. Look what the Bible says, Proverbs 27, look at verse 15. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a continuous woman are alike. You know what this verse just did? It just explained for us what consistent nagging is all about. Now, let's look at the verse. A continual dropping in a very rainy day. Thank the Lord for the rain. It's been a blessing. The Lord's given some rain the last week. I certainly appreciate that. But we're talking about a continual dropping. Years ago, when I grew up, when I was a child, we lived in a mobile home. And if you live in a mobile home, there's nothing wrong with that at all whatsoever. I remember it was a very small mobile home. In fact, I slept on the couch. I didn't have a bedroom. But it would rain. And that tin roof in that mobile home, I mean, it quit raining 12 hours ago. But there's a tree over the house. The Bible tells us that's how a nagging woman is. Don't be that. Don't be that. You know what we did? We cut the tree down. Not scared. So there's how to have a war in your home. There's physically, intellectually, emotionally, then there's socially. Oftentimes, the young ladies, they get married and they whine over how much better they had it socially while they were at daddy's home or while they were in their father's house. In other words, if we could use this terminology, I don't really know how. Maybe before your marriage, you were several classes higher than you are now. Well, so what? You know what you need to do? You need to demote yourself. Save your marriage and junk your reputation. I'm talking about in the social standards. Don't junk your reputation as far as your purity. You know what I'm talking about. And so socially, don't let those things cause a war in your home. And then there's culturally. Sometimes you may have, you used to do it this way, or you did it this way, or your family did it this way, or you've always done it this way. So what? Does that make it right? No, it makes it your way. So do whatever is needful and necessary to preserve the unity and the sanctity of your home. Amen. Be willing to give up some things. I'm cooking my taters the way I want to, sir. That's about the kind of answer I just got from that statement. It was like, what? Tie my shoes a different way? I don't think so. Not in his lifetime. That's right. Amen. Be humble. Amen. Be humble. Be submissive. And then there is spiritually. This is very important. Some women let it be known that they're more spiritual than their husband. They drop these little hints, you know, about praying for my husband that one day he'll get right with God. What you're doing is leading your children to think that daddy is a heathen and a reprobate and that you're far more spiritual than he is. And what you're doing is setting your family up for disaster. Your husband's not perfect. We all know that. But there ain't no use in you broadcasting it, amen. Pray for him. Ask the Lord to help him. And he'll help you. So we've seen a recipe for war in your home. Now, let's look quickly at a recipe for peace in the home. Peace in the home. I like peace in the home, don't you? You are not going to believe this, but there hasn't always been peace in my home. My wife and I, we got married. I was completely out of the will of God when we got married. My wife was not saved. And we had some rough years. And it's just by the grace of God and His mercy and the prayers of my mom that we survived that. But it hasn't always been peaceful in our home. But I praise the Lord for a peaceful home. It's my sanctuary. It's my safe place. It's where I want to be. It's where I want to spend my time. But I tell you that because when I say these things, I know what I'm talking about. It hasn't always been that way. There's been times I didn't want to come home from work. There's been times that I worked an extra shift, and I took a second shift, and I took a second job because it was easier to avoid the argument. That's no longer the case. So how to have peace in your home. You can have peace in your home, amen. And so the only way that we can have peace in our home is by following the Bible's definition and description for a happy home. Following the way that the Lord expects us to conduct our lives as a husband and as a wife. And what the wife decides that she's going to follow the Bible and the will of the Lord. And following her husband as God directs him to lead the home. And the only way that you're going to conquer this carnal, selfish, Adamic nature that all of us have and all of us possess is by pushing to rise above this level of sinful flesh to live in such a way that's pleasing to God. And part of that, ma'am, is you're going to have to trust your husband. Listen, I can speak for myself. I know that I tell you, ladies, it's hard. It's a difficult, and I understand that. But here's what you got to understand: the Lord knows better than you. Here's something else you got to understand: the Lord can do more for your husband than you can, and the Lord can help your husband better than you can. And so, what does it mean when the Bible says that you're to honor and reverence your husband? What does that even mean? Well, we see the verse in Ephesians 5, verse 33. I read it earlier. It says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." You say, "All right, preacher, how do I reverence my husband? How do I honor my husband?" Well, let me give you five ways quickly. Number one, you may know that he has failed. Who hasn't? But instead of continuing to browbeat him and belittle him, you decide that because the Bible says it's the right thing to do, you're going to forgive him and you're going to choose to believe in him. Well, I don't know, preacher. You know what you're telling me? You're trusting your way above God's way. Number two, you trust Him. You stand by Him. And you do that without constant condemnation. Number three, are you ready? You prefer His will over your own will. Now listen, you young ladies are sitting here and you're going, You better choose wisely. You better choose wisely. Number four, you defer to His spiritual leadership. Ladies, I don't know how to encourage you more to find a young man that is spiritual, that loves the Lord, that desires spiritual things, wants his family to follow the Lord and understand spiritual things. And listen, if you're not spiritual yourself, you don't want those things. Sir, I'd avoid that like a plague. If that young man can't get along with his mama, leave him. If that young lady can't get along with her daddy, leave him. Before you marry him, Why? Because if she'll treat her daddy like that, imagine how she's going to treat you. If he'll treat his mom like that, imagine how he's going to treat you. Amen. I didn't mean for this to be a youth meeting, but praise the Lord. You say, well, you don't know his mom. Well, after about 3 years of being married to you, I'm just telling you the truth. It's all sweet love and honeymoon that first 3 years. But then you're taking two completely different ways, his way and her way, and somehow you got to put those two ways into God's way. And I'm just going to tell you, the majority of marriages split in year 5 to 10. You know why? That honeymoon is over, and now there's children involved, and unfortunately in America there's debt up to here. And all the bills is coming due, and she wants to get her nails done. It ain't no big deal, but the car payment's due. And it ain't no, he wants to go squirrel hunting, but he can't afford a hunting license because they got a new Range Rover out back. And pretty soon, things that shouldn't matter, you're beginning to understand why he wouldn't listen to his mama. And he's beginning to understand why you wouldn't listen to daddy. It's because both of them, the mom and the dad, knew something about life and they weren't interested in listening. And all of a sudden, you're in a marriage and it's got something to do with life and neither one of you are willing to cut it down a little. Well, I got to get back to notes. They ain't near as bad as all of that. But I'm just telling you, friend, there can be peace in your home, but it's gonna require following the line, toeing the line, if you want to use that terminology. Now, I mentioned deferring to his spiritual leadership. Look what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I know it's after 3 o'clock, but that's okay. We don't have a set time. TJ don't have to be back to Mount Airy until 5 o'clock. Look at this, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse number 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now I know this has to do with public ministry and preaching and teaching adults or men in the church. I understand that. I know the context. I know where it's at. I know it's in the pastoral epistles. I get all of that. But man, sometimes you could help your marriage and your family more if you just went, it's a hard lesson to learn. But is your family not worth it? Look, come to Proverbs 31. That doesn't mean you don't have a voice. I just talked about having communication, conversation. I want to tell you, when you're angry and you're upset, best thing you can do is clap it, buddy. Let that thing cool off a little bit and then go back with some common sense. I know common sense ain't all that common anymore, but now, here's number five. We're talking about ways you can honor Him. He may have failed, but you forgive Him and choose to believe Him. Number two, you trust Him. You stand by Him without constant condemnation. Number three, you prefer His will and comfort over your own will. Number four, you defer to His spiritual leadership. Here's number five. Always be loyal to Him. I don't like it when women come to me, ladies come to me, and they start telling me stuff about their husband. Now listen, it's not that I don't care. It's not that I'm not concerned. It's not that I won't pray for you. But you're being very disrespectful to Him. If you want to talk about your husband, bring him with me when you come to tell me about him. In fact, if you're going to talk about anybody, bring them with you when you come to tell me about him. How about that? That really, a lot of it, wasn't it? But look at this. Come to Proverbs 31. Look at verse number 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? What a blessing a virtuous woman is. For her price is far above rubies. Now look, we've talked about just a few things. We talked about this man in a corner, being rather have a corner on a rooftop than to have a white house with a brawling or a contentious woman. And then the contrast of that is a virtuous woman, her price is far above rubies. In other words, if you are willing to be a virtuous woman, your value is more than the riches of this world. And that's true. That house that I live in, the place that God has given us, I praise the Lord for it. But if I go back there today and my wife is not there, it's worthless. It's meaningless. It's nothing. Her price, her value is far above rubies. I can make a home anywhere as long as she's part of it. I don't want any of it without her. She is the value. Look at this, verse 11. The heart, praise God for this, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil until she gets tired of it. No. All the days of her life. All the days of her life. What a blessing to find a virtuous woman. Now, I have a lot more to preach, but I'm going to just stop right there. You can have peace in your home, ma'am, if you desire to put the Lord first. Sir, you can have peace in your home if you're willing to put the Lord first and have Him rule that home. A threefold cord is not easily divided. Father, thank You for the Bible. And thank You for the opportunity, Lord, to share a few things from Your Word this afternoon. Would You help our